The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
So we are in week six of Hold Fast, taking a look at the book of Jonah. And so this first opening up, I want to open with a story of when I got my first full-time job in a church. So I was in Columbia, South Carolina. I was finishing up Bible college. It was my senior year deal. And while I was there, I got to know a guy named Scott McCurley. Now, you don't know Scott, but I got to know him over my last year. I was planning on getting married as soon as I graduated and then going into full-time ministry somewhere. And so over that year, we got to know each other and I got to hear his story. And his story was incredible. He grew up in a place called Rock Hill, South Carolina, which is about 45 minutes from Columbia, and he was a fantastic builder. So formerly a builder, he got one of the houses that he built one year. He got the design and build house of the year. His company was killing it, and they took a downturn as a company at one point in his career. When they were at the top, everybody went to them. They did all their building through them. Then it took a downturn, and he ended up giving his life to Jesus in that time frame, in his mid-30s. And so when he gave his life to Jesus, he did a complete 180. He went from having his identity in his career and partying and being known as the power builder, as the guy who had it all together, who was killing it at his job. He went from that to, oh my gosh, everything's falling apart and I'm embracing Jesus. And so he did a 180 from this guy to now I want to tell everybody about Christ. As he was joining this church, they began to realize this guy loved to share his faith. I mean, it was like everywhere he went, he was on fire. And so they ended up putting him on staff at the church he was attending. They hired him as an evangelist. And as he started doing revivals and different kind of things, he had this program, so to speak, where they would go out and evangelize to the local area. In one year, this is where it like caught my attention. I was like, okay. In one year, it was actually 800, but I'm just going lower because I just want to make sure I get the story right. 600 people came to Christ in one year. Their church literally exploded. And he was just super pumped up, preaching the gospel, doing the whole deal. Their church was just kept growing and growing and growing. So he's an entrepreneur, right? I mean, he started his own building company. And so he gets into this. He's like, this is fantastic. Guess what? I want to go out on my own. I want to be a church planter. So he went out on his own, planted a church down the way from where they were, I don't know, 30-minute drive. And so he was like, man, I want to do it a little different. I've got all these ideas. I'm super hungry. I want to serve Jesus with all of my life. So he plants this church. He goes to Bible college. That's how I met him. He's finishing up his degree. I'm finishing mine up. And he's like, you seem like a nice guy. You seem like you love Jesus. Hey, what do you think about coming on staff at my brand new church plant? We've been meeting for like a year and a half. We're growing. Things are cool. Here's my story. And I was like, sounds like God's moving. This is amazing. Like, this is so awesome. I was pumped up. So I'm graduating, literally jumping into a full-time. He goes, I want you to be our young adults pastor. And I was like, okay, I'm a young adult, but sure, like, let's go. All right, and I was super pumped. Get into it. Now listen to this. I show up, and we're serving. I'm getting to know people. It's a 40-minute drive for me coming from Columbia to there. I was married now at this time, right? My wife's got one more year of school. So I get there, and after 1 month of being a young adults pastor at this church, you know what happens? Him and two other elders go away on a vision conference. They come back and Scott says, hey man, I need to talk to you. Guess what just happened? He was super fired up. Entrepreneur, right? Super fired up. He goes, we got a whole new vision. And I was like, okay. And he goes, we're scrapping the church planning thing and we're going full on college ministry. There's a college right down the street. We're gonna go, we're gonna build relationships. The state's gonna explode. Right? And I was like, come again? Like, do what? We're scrapping the church? He's like, yeah, 75% of the people are going to leave, but here we go. You ready? And I'm sitting there like smiling outside, and then inside I'm going, oh my gosh, what are you doing, man? And he goes, so let's get going. All right. So then we start going to a college campus, And I'm like 24 years old. I'm showing up. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I mean, I look like, you know, it looks bad, right? I'm trying to build relationships with people. After 1 week, he comes again to me. He goes, hey, man, I just need you to know, you know, since all these people left and we've got a new vision, like, I can't pay you a paycheck pretty soon. I'm like, okay, you know, like, what are you doing? I was kind of thinking that about him, and I was thinking about that about God. I was going, God, what are you doing? Like, I just got married. I got to provide for my family. So he's like, hey, man, you just need to raise support. It's going to be awesome. And I was like, all right, you know. So I start to pray about raising support, and we're going, I think on my third weekend, trying to meet people at a college campus. And I just turned to my wife, and I was like, honey, I can't do this anymore. Like, I can't go and honestly ask somebody for money when I don't even understand the vision and I'm randomly building relationships. I was like, I can get a job and build relationships and do this on the side. I was like, I don't know that I can do that. And my wife started to notice that every time I came home, I looked more like slouched, like hunched over, and I was down. She was like, honey, are you like depressed or something? Like, what's wrong with you? It was because everything in my life, it felt like, was shifting. It just kept changing and changing and changing. And I was going, like, I can't do this. How many of you in the last 3 months feel like, man, everything just keeps changing. It just keeps shifting. Like, not just every day, but every hour. Like, you look at the news 1 hour and you're like, okay, we're not supposed to do this. Oh, next hour, yes, we're supposed to do this. Oh, we're not going to go here. Oh, yes, we are going to go. Oh, this is going to shut down. Oh, no, it's not. It's like it's all over the place. Everything keeps shifting. Today in Jonah, you're going to see some things shift in his life. And so here's the big idea that I want you to see. Okay? The big idea is our circumstances will shift. They will. But God's character and providence will not. I want to say that again. This is our big idea. Y'all see it. Our circumstances will shift, but God's character and providence will not. Theologians call this immutability. It's the idea that God's covenant, God's promise, and God's will and his character never change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Any Chris Farley fans? I'm sorry, I go there every time I say forever, forever. All right. I'm gonna stop. But like, for real though, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we jump into Jonah, we're gonna see this. And so I wanna recap, if you haven't been following online, or if you missed last week, here's the story of Jonah. I'm gonna be real quick. God comes to Jonah, this prophet, and he says, Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites, your enemy, those terrorists over there, the most powerful nation in the world at this time. I want you to go and preach to them. And Jonah says, you know what? No, I'm out. I'm going to run the opposite direction, literally. He hops on a boat. What is it? He gets, and then here's the, as the story goes, he hops on a boat. He's running from God. God sends a storm. He gets thrown off the boat into the ocean, right? What happens? A big giant fish swallows Jonah whole. He's in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And what does he do? He cries out to God, God, would you deliver me? Would you get me out of here? Would you save me perhaps? Right? And then what does God? God commands a fish in a really graphic way. I want you to vomit Jonah out. Jonah gets vomited out of a fish onto land. And then what happens? This is where we caught up last week. God comes to Jonah again, and he says, hey, we're not going to have any more conversations. You realize you were just in the belly of a fish. Go preach to the Ninevites. Go. Get on. Right? I don't know if God really did that, but that's just the way I picture it. So God's like kicking him on, and Jonah goes, and what does he do? We talked about it last week. He preaches a 5-word sermon. Literally 5 words in the Hebrew. It's 8 words in the English translation. And what does he say? He says, judgment is coming for you. And the entire city, the capital city of the Assyrians, the entire city, Nineveh, repents. The king, the people, even the cows repent, the text says. Now, obviously, satire. But the picture is they have completely transformed. And then last week we jumped into chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah is foaming at the mouth, Matt. He can't believe that these people have repented, and he knew that God was going to be a gracious and merciful God. And so he's like, I'm done with you, God. Take my life. He barters with God. He says, God, if you're going to do this, my life might as well be over. I'm done with you. I'm done with this. I'm out. That's what Jonah says. That's where we leave off. Jonah wanted mercy for himself, right? Big idea last week. Mercy for himself and justice for others. He wanted mercy for himself and justice for Nineveh. And we talked about how are we like Jonah. And you know what? This theme, we want mercy for ourselves but justice for others, it goes through the whole chapter. And that is the big idea for the whole chapter. But we're going to narrow in and see how Jonah's circumstances shift, but that he should have faith in God in the process. So let's jump in. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. This is what it says. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city. Now listen to this. In the book of Genesis, people who went east, it was oftentimes this picture of them running or walking away from God, from his will. It was a departure from the will of God. And so it's interesting that Jonah, in the book of Jonah, it says that he went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city. It's this picture that Jonah is rebelling against God again. He's sulking. He's angry, right? Let me give you a couple of examples in Genesis. Adam and Eve, when they get kicked out of the garden, they head east out of the garden, right? Cain, he goes east when he disobeys God. The builders of Babel, they head east, and what they do is they set up and erect a tower to say, we're better than you, God. We're stronger, we're arrogant, and we think we can do this on our own. We can raise ourselves to this level. They head east and build the tower. Over and over, you see Lot. Lot gets to pick this land between him and Abram. And what does he do? He chooses east, and it's the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's this picture that Jonah is rebelling against God. And what does he do? It says, chapter 4, verse 5b, and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah says, I'm out. I'm going to sit to the east. I'm against you, God, and I'm going to watch this city, and I'm going to hope, and I'm going to pray that you burn it down. That's what he's doing. He's sulking. I want to ask you a question in the midst of this, though. How do you respond when you don't get your way? Think about it. How do you respond when things don't go your way? Not Jonah's way. I talked about a lot last week that what do? We need to put ourselves in the feet of Jonah. How are we like Jonah? How are you like Jonah in this sense? How do you respond when things don't go your way? So I was talking to my brother-in-law, this is like a week ago. He was telling me about one of his best friends that worked at McDonald's. This is years ago, but he worked there and he was in the drive-thru. He's taking somebody's order, lady pulls up. You know, she goes, hey, I want the big breakfast plate or whatever it's called. You know, the one that's like compartmentalized, got like a biscuit, it's got eggs, bacon. It's actually pretty good, right? And y'all know that. It's good though. So anyway, she pulls up, she says, hey, I want a big breakfast, but here's the thing. I don't want a biscuit. I don't want a biscuit. And the guy's like, okay, no biscuit. I got it. And so she drives around, pulls up, gets her food, drives off, opens it up, looks in there. Sure enough, there's a biscuit, right? What does she do? She automatically just turns, keeps going, literally throws her car in park, okay, middle of the road, all right, didn't park, just throws it in park, hops out of her car, door flinged wide open, left open, walks up to the store, flings the door open, walks up to the counter, and goes, I didn't order a biscuit, and throws the biscuit at the people behind the counter. And they're like ducking, like, what's going on? And then she just storms out. How do you respond when you don't get your way, right? I mean, you're sitting there thinking, well, I mean, I'm not going to roll up in a McDonald's and chuck a biscuit at somebody's head, right? But think about this. To you, respond by cursing out a teacher because they mistreated your child? Do you give full vent to your anger when your spouse displeases you? I mean, how do you handle authority figures that make decisions that you don't like? How do you respond to that? How do you respond to those people and those situations where you go, that's not the way it should be? I think it should be this way. How do you respond? Jonah throws a fit. He does. I mean, that's how it goes. How are you going to respond? How do you respond when it gets personal? If I was going to ask it a different way. This was deeply personal to Jonah. Think about this. This is his people, the Israelites, God's people, versus his enemies. And he's going, God, what are you doing? There's no contest. It's us, not them. They're crazy. They're bad. They're evil people. What are you doing? Right? It's personal. He wants vengeance. We have a phrase at Grace. The guy who created the phrase is here. But it's good is ahead. Good is ahead. Man, we need that right now, right? Jonah, what's he doing? He's sitting east, he's facing against the will of God. And what he's saying is that I hope that bad is ahead for these people. And I want to watch you, God, burn it down. Right? That's what I want to see. How are you going to respond when it's personal? What are you going to do? How do you respond in these ways? Let's keep going. Verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed, keyword, a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him. Love that word, to save him or deliver him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. In the book of Jonah, especially in the passage that we're reading today, the word appointed is used 3 times. And it's this picture that God is sovereign. This picture that God is working. He's doing something here. He's appointing. He's molding and shaping things. He's making things happen in Jonah's life specifically. So it says he appointed, and what does he appoint? A plant. A plant that gives him shade, a plant that gives him comfort. It's this plant that he finds exceeding joy in. That's what the text says. He's so happy over this plant. God is giving Jonah a creature comfort. So I want to ask you, put yourself in Jonah's shoes again, right now where you are. What's your creature comfort? What is it for you in your life? For me, I'll give you one. So I have they call it a fast pass at our local car wash in Oviedo. And man, any day of the week, okay, y'all just got to feel this with me for a minute. Any day of the week, I can roll up, shoot my car through, and it's getting all cleaned up, and I'm feeling good as I go through the water and the soap, and I'm like, man, this feels so good. You're cleaning my car. This is amazing. I hop out afterwards, do a little vacuum, right, get a little towel going, and what happens? I get in my car, my car's completely clean, and I just sit, and I'm like, oh, I feel so much better. Like that conversation I had, oh, but now I'm in my car, it's clean, I'm about to go somewhere, it's going to be clean where I go. I just feel so good when I get to do that. It's an indulgence for me, okay? What's your creature comfort? Is it a computer? Maybe one that you built, that you game on and that you love and that you get around? You're like, man, my computer is the jam. When I'm done with my day, I can sit down, I can throw my mic on, I can talk to people, and I can get after it, right? Is that your comfort? Or maybe it's not a computer. Maybe it's not your tech. Maybe it's a boat. And you're like, man, I've had a horrible month, but in 3 days, I'm going to be on my Key West boat, and it is going to be amazing. I'm going to go, and I'm going to get on the water. I'm going to feel like a new person, right? Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's your clothes. Maybe it's more simple. Maybe it's that you get up every day, and you go, gosh, man, it is just so good looking, right? Like, it just feels good. It's like silk, but like it's easy to wash. Like, there's so many things people don't know about what I'm wearing, but it is amazing. And it makes me feel better as a person, right? Or maybe, okay, let's just go next level, okay? Maybe you're at your job and you go, you know what? I'm not the best employee here, but I'm definitely the best looking employee here. So you know what? I'm going to go home with a smile on my face, right? What's your creature comfort? What's the thing that God has given you where you go, man, this is so great. I just feel like a better person because of it. For Jonah, it was a plant. He takes deep delight in it. Deep, deep delight. But I want you to notice something. This is a small point. It's in the big picture of this passage. But I want you to notice that Jonah, he tried to erect shade over him before God provided the plant. It's this picture where God says, hey, listen, when you go outside my will and you try to satisfy yourself in certain things, or you try to go outside my will and you try to fix your problem apart from me, it doesn't go very well. It doesn't really satisfy. But then when God does something, when he sends the plant, it brings this overwhelming joy in his life. How many of you right now in your season of life, you're trying to erect something and it's not working? And God's going, I got a better way. I got a better story. I got a better solution. Come follow me. Listen to me. Do what I'm telling you. That's the picture. He's saying, Jonah, are you listening? I'm going to send a plant. It's going to give you a lot of joy. And then watch what happens to Jonah. But, love it. Verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed, there's that word again, a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered and died. I want you to hear this. Chapter 1, what does God send? Or can we use the word appoint? What does God send when Jonah runs from God? He sends a great wind. It's the storm. And you would think, you know, storm, wind, they're all going to die. Like, this is a bad thing from God, right? But what happens? It led him into water. And then God sends a fish, a gigantic fish. And you think, this is a terrible thing. God's about to kill Jonah with a giant fish. What was God doing? God was sending a storm and a fish to deliver Jonah. To say, hey, listen, I know you think it's this way. I know you think you're right. I know in your self-righteousness, you've got it all figured out. But I'm telling you, listen to me. I'm going to send this storm. I'm going to send this fish. And I hope to God, God doesn't talk that way. But I'm saying, I hope to God that he listens. That he goes, oh my gosh, I'm going the wrong way. I'm doing the wrong thing. I need to follow God. So he sends a plant. God sends a worm. Is he punishing Jonah? He's teaching Jonah in the same way that he was in chapters 1, 2, and 3. You see the love of God for Jonah? And he's teaching them this lesson, right? It's this picture. I love this. It's all through the book of Jonah. Jonah runs from God, right? He has this tendency to run from God because he's doing it again. And what does God do? God has this tendency to chase Jonah. He says, hey, listen, I've got you. I'm still going to care for you. I'm still going to reach out to you. I'm still going to send the plant. And I know this is going to be painful. I'm going to send this worm. It's going to take away your shade. You're going to hate your life. I get it. But I love you. It's because I love you. It's because I want better for you. That's the picture in Jonah. And so verse 8, when the sun rose, God, what did he do? He appointed again a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. He's about to be passed out. He's about to black out. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. I think at this point, it's different from last week. Last week, he was bartering. This week, he feels so faint, he's like, I'm done. I'm done with my life. That's the picture. So I want to do something here for a second. I want you to see Jonah. He had all these things shift in his life. He ran from God. God sends a storm. God sends a fish. God sends a plant. God sends a worm. And then he sends this east wind that is just penetrating his skin. And he's about to pass out. And he's saying, I'm done with my life. God's saying, hey, listen, I want you to see that it's not about the gift. It's not about the plant. It's about the giver. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to see me? Are you going to see that it's not you running for me, but no, if you come to me, I'll give you everything you need. That's the picture. So I want to compare and contrast. Okay, like I said, we were focusing in. I want to compare and contrast Jonah with Job. If you are right now in this season going through extreme suffering and you feel like you don't know which way is up, and you don't know the Bible, or you haven't heard this before, I encourage you to read the book of Job. It's intense, but it's about suffering and the sovereignty of God and how he loves us in the midst of it, how he works with us. And the next book I would say is 1 Peter. But in Job, Job is this upright man. And it says that Job comes and he's got this family. It's a gigantic family. He's got 10 kids and a wife. And Job is not just a little rich. He is fully loaded. Think billionaire, okay? He has got a ton of money. He's got all kinds of cattle and camels and sheep and servants and a gigantic family. So God is in the picture of chapter 1 in Job. Satan comes to Job, comes to God and says, hey, God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? He is faithful to the end. And Satan goes, yeah, you've given him everything. Don't you see that? You've given him thousands and thousands and thousands of cattle. You've given him this blessed family. You take any of that away, he'll curse you to your face. That's easy. And God says, I'm going to allow you to do this. So Satan comes and he says, but don't touch Job. Watch what happens. Job is waking up that morning, steps out. One of his servants comes rushing in and says, hey, listen, we just got attacked and all of the horses and everything over in this area, they got wiped out and all the servants got wiped out. I'm the only one that made it back. And then without even catching a breath, this other servant bum rushes in and says, hey, listen, we just had this fire from heaven come down and burn up all of the cattle and all of the servants, and I was the only one that made it. Without catching a breath, next servant comes bum rushing in. All of the camel are dead. These three groups of people, they took them out. They took out all of our servants. I was the only one that made it. And then one more came. And he said, Job, your kids were dining at a table. And three groups, I think it was the Sabaeans or the Chaldeans, came in and took out all of your kids and all of the servants at the moment. And I'm so sorry. Now, I want you to think about Jonah. He loses a plant, okay? I get it. There's context where we're weaker and all that. But he loses a plant, and he is foaming at the mouth mad. He wants his enemies to die, all of those things. I want you to watch how Job responds. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I come from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job loved the giver and not just the gifts. If we set our hope in our circumstances, in our jobs, in whatever it is in our life, if you put your hope in the gifts, you're gonna be found wanting. God's saying, I've got a better story for you. I got a better way for you. I want you to see that I love you. The closest modern day example I've ever seen of Job is this. Somebody that I actually know, not an article that I've read, not a sermon I heard from somebody else. The closest example of Job I've ever seen in my life was a woman named Sarah. In the matter of 6 months, okay, her youngest daughter, who I think was 4 or 5 at the time, reached up and grabbed a cup of coffee that was blazing hot. It poured all over her face, okay? Not too long after that, her dad was biking as he always does, been doing it for like 30 years, took a turn, got killed and ran over. Within that still same 6 months, the mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. Then she found out at the tip of 6 months that her husband was having an affair and had been in an affair for a long time and was ready to leave her. And within the next 6 months, her then husband left her and is married to the woman he was having an affair with. It was one of those things where you look at all of it and you go, that's too much. That's too much. Like, it's just too much. And you go, you look at the circumstances, you go, how? And then when you meet Sarah, you see that she went through an incredibly tough time. She says it was not easy, but she says, I've come out stronger in my faith than I ever was. She comes out with a smile on her face, and you go, how? And then she goes, it's God. It's God in my life. He's working. She was a single mom with kids. She had to go literally in the season. She was a nurse but couldn't pay all the bills, so she went back to school, became a doctor so that she could pay the bills. I mean, she was going through it rough. Now she is dating a really strong believer who loves Jesus, and they're planning on getting married really soon. It's this picture of God saying, I love you. Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain, she fixed her eyes not on overwhelming circumstances, but on the God who is unmovable, the God who is immutable, right? The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I want to ask you a couple of questions. How will you pivot today? That seems to be the word right now, like in businesses. Well, how am I going to pivot now that I've got to do a different kind of sales? I got to pivot over here. How are you in your life going to pivot? Where will you find hope? I want you to hear this. I know our world is changing by the day and really by the hour. But God is sovereign and he's not changing. He's not going anywhere. If you would just turn to him. What's your next step? Are you going to be like Jonah or are you going to be like Job? This is what I want to close out with. There's a lot of people that say Christ is in all of Scripture. So I want you to see this. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. Jonah goes outside the city, okay? And he's rebelling and running from God again, so to speak, in his heart. And God appoints this, right, a plant to give him shade. And then he appoints a worm to kill the plant. And Jonah is trusting in his circumstances and looking to his circumstances as opposed to looking to the God who holds it all. 2,000 years ago, God sent a man, right? God sent a man, and he was a baby, and he grew up, and he lived this perfect life. And guess what? He went outside the city. Except he wasn't rebelling against God. You know what this man was doing? He was going to die for people's sins, for the sins of the world. And so he goes outside the city, goes, lives this gruesome thing where they beat him, they hurt him, they shout names at him, and they crucify him. You see, God appointed his son to go and die for your sins. Anyone who would put their faith in him would have life, would be forgiven, would have a new and right relationship with God. You see the picture? Jonah is an image of Christ, but in the opposite direction. He's foretelling that Christ will come and that he will die for us. And that we can have love and mercy and hope again. And so if you don't know Jesus, I encourage you to turn to him. He's your hope. He's your answer. Not everything that you see going on and right now on the news or wherever it is. So I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are unmovable. God, that your character, your promises, everything about you is unmovable, unshakable. And so God, I pray that as we face things this week, whether it's a family member or a friend, or a job loss, or whatever it is in our life, God, that we would say, God, I'm not going to look to my circumstances. I'm going to trust in the God who does not change forever. God, would you help us to have that perspective? Would you help us to follow Jesus as opposed to, like Jonah, our own way? Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.